From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again. We will today be continuing our series of studies on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be looking a little more at the significance of Christ cleansing the temple. First, however, we start with a hot topic that is a hot one indeed for every Protestant and every Christian in the United Kingdom. A papist on the English throne, Archbishop Alan Harper, the new head of the Church of Ireland, that is the Episcopal Church that used to be the state church in Ireland and is still an important part of the worldwide Anglican Communion, has called the ban on Roman Catholics ascending the English throne antiquated. The ban was put in place by the Act of Settlement, 1701, because of the endless plots of English Roman Catholics to overthrow the Protestant state, and because the monarch is the titular head of the Church of England. That a Roman Catholic may act as the head of the Protestant state church was illogical and unthinkable in the early 18th century, and it still should be, but obviously isn't. The leader of Britain's Conservative Party, Michael Howard, is on record as taking the same position as the new Irish Archbishop. So, of course, is the Roman Catholic Archbishop of Westminster, Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor. Tony Blair, the Prime Minister, has done many things to alter the British Constitution, and many people thought that he, being married to a Roman Catholic and himself a frequent worshipper at Roman Catholic services, would dismantle the Act of Settlement. He didn't, and the reasons he gives for his non-action amount to this, that the Act is enormously complex, and that the relationship of the Church of England to the state, as defined by the Act of Settlement, cannot be easily reworked. To Archbishop Harper, the solution is easy. Disestablish the Church of England. That is, make it no longer the state church, and clear the way for any member of the royal family to become a Roman Catholic and yet retain his position in the line of succession. The Church of England has distanced itself from Harper's call. They said, "We greatly value the role of the monarch in relation to the church. The Act of Settlement is only one part of the complex and historic relationship between church and state, a relationship based on service, not privilege. The church affirms this role in many ways, including regular prayer for the monarch." Rome has long set her sights on regaining the throne of England. She made it one of her primary objectives in the Counter-Reformation, and almost succeeded. England owes much of its success and prosperity to the vigorous Protestantism that marked most of its post-Reformation history. Sadly, the Church of England is just about as Romish as Rome herself. It would be no great loss to see it disestablished. But England will slide even further into the abyss of the developing tyranny of, I quote, "the greatest Catholic superstate in history," as a prominent socialist politician once described the European Common Market, now the European Union. It will be a dark day for freedom when England casts off the very legislation that gave her the constitutional liberties that she enjoys.
Thank you.
listening to Let the Bible Speak. I've been telling you about the latest issue of our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine, how it deals with the Psalms of David. What a blessing those articles will be to you. We also feature a number of other very interesting articles. If you're interested in one of the Outreach Free Presbyterian Churches in one of the most beautiful parts of Western Canada, we have an article that focuses on the Okanagan Valley in British Columbia, where we have a Free Presbyterian Church. Then Dr. Mike Barrett deals with the danger of religious hypocrisy. And then we have a stirring testimony of the triumph of grace in the life of one of the leading politicians in Northern Ireland. All these things are yours free of charge in the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine. At the back page, you'll also be able to read of our worldwide programming schedule, and that will enable you to pray for us. So write to us for your copy of the LTBS quarterly at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may email us at freepres.org. Or you may call us toll-free 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you. Now we turn back to God's Word to take up our study where we left it off yesterday. I'll be pointing out today that what's allowable in God's house is determined by Him and His revealed Word. That He will take steps to purge out of His temple what offends. So stay with us as we look into the Word and then pursue how Christ shows the consequences of His own death for the temple of God. We turn now to John chapter 2.
Holiness cannot be simply being a year or two behind the ungodly. Holiness is established by that book. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's the standard for the church and for the individual believer. And if it's not, then God will take steps to purge his temple of all that offends. That's what he's going to do at his second coming. Malachi chapter 3 makes that clear. But Malachi 3 is not just a prophecy of the second coming. It is also a glorious foretelling of every period of revival in the church. And when God visits his church with revival, what does he do? Well, here's what he does. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Now, that's figurative language. But I want you to get the force of the figure. When silver is refined, it is refined in the fire. Bring that into human experience. And you find that God is saying, if I have to come with the fire of suffering or of affliction, of trial, tribulation or trouble, in order to burn out the dross and the filth that has somehow got into the church of Christ or into the lives of my people, I will come that way. And something else, until and unless the Lord comes that way, there is no blessing for the church or for the individual believer. This is a blessing when God cleanses his church. So Christ not only chased out the changers of the money, the corrupters of the temple, but he cleansed its courts. And finally, and I'll be very brief about this, but this is the heart of the whole passage, he clarifies the consequences of his death for the temple. Verse 18 and verse 19 of John's Gospel, chapter 2, the Lord Jesus answers their question by saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, this response was simply an answer to the request for a sign. What a response it was. The request, by the way, was both senseless and sinful. It was senseless because he had already given them ample signs. They knew their Bible. He had fulfilled Psalm 69. He had fulfilled Malachi chapter 3. He had already given them ample signs. So it was a senseless request. It was also a sinful request because they were tacitly admitting, if you can show us that you are the Messiah, then you would be right to put these things out of the temple. In other words, they knew they had no place there in the first place. So it was a sinful request. But his reply was breathtaking. He gave them the sign that they requested, but he gave them a whole lot more than they had asked for. It's interesting that every term in the Savior's word here, every word in it, has a double meaning. The word destroy, the word temple, the word raise up. Each of these can be used of a literal building like the temple of stone. But it also may refer to a human body. So there was a deliberate double meaning. Because while Christ spoke mainly about his body, he meant them to take a thought for what his death and resurrection would mean for the temple. And I want to paraphrase for you just what the Lord was telling these people. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up again. You're looking at bricks or stones here, great stones in this temple. But this body, and many of the old commentators believe that he pointed to himself as he said so. I don't know if he did or not. But this body is the true temple that will stand forever. God's ultimate dwelling place among men. If you destroy this temple, this body, as you will, I will raise it up again from the dead. In destroying this body, you will actually bring about the destruction and the end of your own temple of stone, together with the entire system of religious worship associated with it. But I will rise from the dead, and with my resurrection, I will raise up a new sanctuary, a new temple here on earth. This temple is only a shadow, only a type. This will be the real temple. My spiritual body, A temple made up of living stones, all built around me, the chief cornerstone. And it's in this temple, my church, that God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That's the message the Savior was giving them. What a wonderful message. In fact, it's so important to Christ that in these early days of His ministry, and we're studying the life of Christ, remember, in these early days, He comes to this point again and again. At His baptism, at the miracle of Cana in Galilee, and now again, He brings attention to His great final purpose in dying. Only here He goes even further. And He shows that by rising from the dead, He would not only prove Himself to be the Son of God, but He would bring into being a spiritual temple, a church, that would put an end to the dispensation of Jewish types and shadows forever. This is the promise He made, and this is the promise He kept. For thank God, He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And He rose again the third day from the dead, according to the Scriptures. And as we see tonight, as we continue our studies in the book of Romans, that resurrection, Romans 1 verse 4, declares Him to be the Son of God with power. He said, "You destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again." There was never a man in history who could ever make such a prediction or such a claim. God used the prophets now and again to raise someone from the dead. Very seldom, but He did it now and again. God used Christ to raise a few people from the dead during His ministry, Lazarus being the most notable. But never in the history of the world could anyone step forth claiming to be the Son of God. And when He's asked, "Give us a sign," He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again from the dead." When He did that, He validated His claim. Now I want you to understand, and we will deal with this more fully tonight, God willing, but I want you to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of the entire Christian revelation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is, if you want it, the focal point of all history. Everything depends on this. And when you stop to think of it, see Christ here. And if you're in this meeting this morning and you're living your life in defiance of Christ and you really take little or no notice of Christ, you simply banish Him from your mind, you live as if He didn't even exist, or if He exists, that He never came to live and die and rise again. If that is your position, I want you to stop and think. Because once you come face to face with the fact that Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again from the dead," and He did so, once you realize that fact, you have to realize you're dealing with God, not with a mere man. This says He is all He claimed to be. Romans 4:25, this says He succeeded in dying, in doing what He set out to do. This says, Acts 17:31, that He will be your judge before whom you will stand. He rose from the dead, and you must face Him. He is either going to be your Savior or your judge. And the resurrection proves both. How can He become your Savior? Romans 5:1, we are justified by faith. Romans 3:28, we are justified by faith without works. You don't pay for it. Christ doesn't commercialize the gospel. You don't pay for it. You don't work for it. It doesn't come by sacrament, either by baptism or by the Lord's Supper. These are signs and seals of the benefits of redemption. They are not the benefits themselves. You're justified by faith without paying for it, without working for it, but by trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. That's how a man is saved. When Paul met the Philippian jailer on the point of suicide, thinking his life was over, and there was no hope for him, the Philippian jailer heard Paul say, "Do thyself no harm." And smitten to his heart, he cried, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" You can tell whether a preacher knows the gospel or not by how he answers that. I read in a Christian magazine a few years back on the liberation, if you will call it that, of Russia, or at least the breakup of the Soviet Union, how that various preachers and Greek Orthodox priests were now going into the prisons. And they were finding people there in great turmoil of mind. When faced with the question, "What must I do to be saved?" the priest had to open his little box, and he had to put on his stole and his other priestly vestments, and he had to get out this and that and the other bit of paraphernalia, and he had to light his candles, and he had to chant his ancient Russian prayers. And the poor soul is still sitting there, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" When the Philippian jailer asked Paul that, he didn't have any little box to open. He didn't have any stole to put on. He didn't have any paraphernalia to bring out. He didn't have any ritual to perform. He looked at the man and he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That was it. And he was saved as soon as he believed. And as a consequence, he was baptized. Became an open professing member of the little Christian church there in Philippi. This is how a man's saved. It's the only way a man can be saved. My, we can rejoice that Christ has said the old Jewish ritual is gone forever. You no longer need Aaron and a bunch of Jewish priests or any other kind to get you through to God. You don't need a preacher, except to preach. But I'm not a priest any more than any other Christian is. I'm not an intermediary. I can't come between you and God. The way to God is not through ministers or bishops or churches or anything else. It is through Christ.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.